Welcome to No Compromise Radio, a ministry coming to you from Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston. No Compromise Radio is a program dedicated to the ongoing proclamation of Jesus Christ, based on the theme in Galatians 2 verse 5, where the Apostle Paul said, "But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you." In short, if you like smooth, watered-down words to make you simply feel good, this show isn't for you. By purpose, we are first biblical, but we can also be controversial. Stay tuned for the next 25 minutes as we're called by the divine trumpet to summon the troops for the honor and glory of her King. Here's our host, Pastor Mike Abendroth.
Welcome to No Compromise Radio Ministry. My name is Mike Abendroth. We are back at the helm. Engage. If you would like to email me, info@nocompromiseradio.com. If you would like to get the YouTubes, that is the No Compromise Radio YouTube channel, 150 little videos there. If you would like to go to Israel with us, well, I think Omaha Bible Church, their slots are filled. The NoCo Bethlehem Bible Church slots are not filled. And if you send in your $300, I think it's October something is the deadline, Pilgrim Tour, you can check it on the feed on the website. Or email me. We'd love to have you go. You don't have to be a member of Bethlehem Bible Church to go to the Israel trip, but you do have to like No Compromise Radio. No, you don't even have to do that. You can even be someone who's not a Christian and you'd like to go. Maybe you have a husband that's not a Christian or vice versa, and you just want to go on a trip to the Holy Land. I just want you to know ahead of time that it is a Bible teaching tour. So if you hate the Bible, this would not be a good tour for you. I guess you could always just stay in the bus or walk off when I teach the Bible. You could possibly do that. Well, what else is going on? October 27th, 28th, and 29th, I'll be in New Zealand doing a Reformation conference, the Five Solas of the Reformation. And that has propelled me to think much about the solas. And so today on No Compromise Radio, we're going to look at sola scriptura. Sola scriptura. I've been thinking about the Reformation this year as I was in Germany, 500-year anniversary of Luther, 95 Theses, the door, the church door there, and so we're thinking about the solas, sola scriptura. If you were to think about God's providence and how he orchestrated things, you might think to yourself, it was a perfect storm. You have in the 1400s the Gutenberg press, and now you can print things with much more alacrity, speed, frequency. You also have the University of Wittenberg, La Korea there, and not many universities around, but you've got one there. And I think it was 1503 that was started. You've got a trade route, the Elbe River. I got to rent a bicycle for 10 euros a day and ride around and near the Elbe River. That was fun. And then at the center of the vortex of God's providence, you have the Erasmus Greek New Testament. For centuries, the church was tethered to the Vulgate, the Latin Vulgate, Jerome's Vulgate. And that was the Bible they had. Now, of course, the New Testament is not written in Latin, so we're one step removed. And of course, when you're one step removed, things can happen. Bad things can happen. And Erasmus had been working on a Greek New Testament and a new Latin New Testament. He said, "But one thing the facts cry out, and it can be clear, as they say, even to a blind man, that often through the translator's clumsiness or inattention, the Greek has been wrongly rendered. Often the true and genuine reading has been corrupted by ignorant scribes, which we see happen every day, or altered by scribes who are half taught and half asleep." And essentially what Erasmus was going to do, this Roman Catholic humanist, he was going to put together a Greek New Testament so you could check the validity and the accuracy of the Latin version of the New Testament. And you have in Latin his first product called All of the New Teaching. Later it was called All of the New Testament. And his second edition, the 1519 edition, was what was used by Martin Luther as he began to translate the Greek Bible into modern German. And about 3,300 copies of that was sold. Many of you know a lot about Luther and his exploits. Maybe there's someone that you don't know as much, although if you're a listener to this radio station, this blog, you probably know of a man named William Tyndale, Billy. There's a kid growing up in our neighborhood, and his name was Billy. And he lied so much, we called him the liar. And Billy, he seemed like a good guy for a, you know, young man with a crew cut, but I think I also want to go into Billy, don't be a hero, don't be a fool with your life. That was an awful time of music, wasn't it? Erasmus's third edition was the 1522. That's probably what Tyndale used. Tyndale wanted to have a Bible in English because his primary language was English. Now, he also knew Hebrew, Greek, Latin, Italian, Spanish, German, and French, but he wanted the Bible in English. It is crazy for us to think, oh, this is an odd concept. This is a novel concept. This is a dangerous concept that you could have the Bible in your own language. How can you read the Bible, Tyndale said, if you don't know what it says? How can you understand the Bible? And by this time, the Reformation was influencing a lot of places in the Western world, including Oxford, including Cambridge. And if you have clergy that can't read the Bible, they don't even understand Latin, what are you going to do? How do you even teach people? How do you evangelize people? This is what the Bible says. And Tyndale said, it is impossible to establish the lay people in any truth except the scripture were laid before their eyes in their mother tongue. I almost said swirling, but I think I said swirling earlier in the show. What was the attitude of the Roman Catholic Church at this time? Now, today, you are not going to hear the Roman Catholic Church say, don't read your Bibles. Now, later in the show, we'll talk about, or maybe next time we'll talk about, how they might say, read your Bible, but if you'd like to know the definitive, the conclusive interpretation, we, sola ecclesia, we will tell you. But at the time, Luther, Tyndale, Calvin of the Reformation, here was the attitude of Pope Pius IV. This was in 1559. So let's just, you know, 30 years removed, but this was the attitude. In a book called Index of Forbidden Books, quote, since experience teaches that if the reading of the Holy Bible in the vernacular, in the mother tongue, is permitted generally without discrimination, more damage than advantage will result because of the boldness of men. The judgment of the bishops and inquisitors is to serve as a guide in this regard. Bishops and inquisitors may, in accord with the counsel of the local priest and confessor, allow Catholic translations of the Bible to be read by those of whom they realize that such a reading will not lead to the detriment, but to the increase of faith and piety. See where the authority lies. Pius IV goes on, the permission is to be given in writing. Whoever reads or has such a translation in his possession without this permission cannot be absolved from his sins until he has turned in these Bibles. End quote. This is a sin. If you have not been judged worthy, if you have not been judged a biblical somebody, you know, some kind of savant or something, so you can't understand the Bible. If you don't have it in writing, no sins absolved until you turn those Bibles in. Tyndale wanted to have the Bible in the mother tongue. But the problem is, what happens when the Bible is in its mother tongue? There's a riot. There's a reformation. Go to Wittenberg. We want a mini Wittenberg happening here in England. This is too controversial. Tyndale said, if God spared him his life, quote, ere many years he would cause a boy that drives the plow to know more than of Scripture than he does. Tyndale begins to translate the Bible into the modern English tongue using the third edition of Erasmus's Greek New Testament. And now he's in trouble, and so he's on the run. Off to Germany, off to Belgium. Some think maybe he even met up with Luther. And there's a secret printing area in Worms. That's where Luther, of course, went to when we think of the Diet of Worms. And we've got Tyndale finally getting caught and his enemies betraying him, his friends betraying him, not really real friends, burned at the stake, 1536. I took the kids there in Belgium where he was burned, and we just thought about it and thought about how Tyndale, his last words were, O Lord, open the King of England's eyes. You probably could make a good argument. I think I read it in Nate Pickowitz's book about the Protestant Reformation. What's it called? Nate, what's it called? I don't know. I endorsed it, but I can't remember what it's called. Always Protestant? Reforming Protestantism? Reforming Fundamentalism, Greg Marsden. The doctrine of sola scriptura, the Bible alone, that feeds this translation. That gives the motivation for the desire that you want the Bible in your language. If the Bible alone is sufficient, wouldn't it be nice to have that in my language and I don't have to go through a priest or someone else? This is very, very practical. You know, you've got the solas of the Reformation, and essentially we're saying it's Scripture over tradition, faith over works, and grace over merit. That's what we're saying. And we've looked at sola fide, it's almost like a pillar, and another pillar's sola gratia, faith alone, grace alone, and another pillar's Christ alone, solo Christo or solus Christus. But on the bottom, the foundation, and we'll talk about what goes on the top later, but the bottom to support these pillars of faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, you have Scripture alone. And we've got this popular phrase, a Latin phrase, sola scriptura. Why do we want to study such an ancient document? Well, I guess the answer is it's the 500th year anniversary. But on a very practical level, it's not like we want to live in the past and dwell in the past and kind of identify with the past. But the truths that they were defending and contending for are just as relevant today, are they not? What is truth? How are you made right with God? How are you seen as righteous in God's eyes? Do these have eternal significance? How do you die and go to heaven? Do you contribute to your salvation? These things are very important. How are you able to stand before God? But I think the other thing that can be done as we look at the Reformation and the five solas is to say to ourselves, as much as the detractors, and maybe we might want to say, well, Luther was an anti-Semite, and Calvin killed Servetus, and Zwingli was a warmonger, etc. I could argue each of those if you'd like. Luther was an anti-Semite. He didn't hate Jews because they were Jewish. He hated the Jews that didn't believe in Jesus. I'm not saying he said the right things, but let's make sure we talk properly. But here's my point, and here's the tie-in. Will you only learn things from other Christians who are perfect, who have no flaws? I would submit to you that these reformers' flaws were so large, you might say to yourself, then how could anything happen like this? Because God blesses his word even in and through sinful people. That's really the issue here, is it not? That the Word of God, through sinful people, still accomplishes its purposes. Have you ever evangelized? Well, how perfect is your life? If you're a sinful person, if you're a sinner, you probably are saying to yourself, If it's up to me, I would blow my testimony and nobody would ever get saved. But it's not up to you to save people. It's up to you to proclaim the powerful word. Men and women, from Mary Slessor to Adoniram Judson to John Wesley to William Carey, had clay feet. But what made them wonderful, if we talk about the feet of those that bring good news, is the good news itself. It's God's word. That's really the key. So today on the show, we're talking about sola scriptura. The Bible alone is the source of authority for scriptures. That means, because remember, it stems from a historical context, it's not the Bible plus anything. It's the Bible, period, full stop, paragraph, next page. Not the Bible plus Pope, not the Bible plus tradition, not the Bible plus the church, not the Bible plus the magisterium, not the Bible plus priests, not the Bible plus a personal experience or subjective mysticism. No, the Bible alone. Scripture alone governs everything else. This is what sola scriptura means. Now, let me give you some words to help you understand sola scriptura and maybe define it a little bit more. Define it. Remember, you can write me info@nocompromiseradio.com. I get, I don't know, 5 emails a week, maybe. Most of them are pretty nice. If you want to disagree with me, that is fine. And as we say on the show, if you want to just be rude about it, then you're going to get the delete button. I also don't argue on social media. Now, to me, social media is a one-way communication. Here's what's going on with No Compromise Radio. Here's a quote. Here's a video. Here's a book special. Here is a thought. Here is an article. Here is a blog post. Here is a trip. Here is prayer request. It's a one-way communication in the sense that if you write back and you say, you're a coward, you're a this, you're a that, I'm just not going to. I mean, when I see stuff on there that's inappropriately displayed, I'm just looking outside seeing these people that just drove up and wanted to dump some stuff off at the church here illegally. I should have gone over there and told them no, but I'm on the radio. One-way communication, social media, No Compromise Radio. And I watch people get in these big arguments. And I think it was R. Scott Clark that said something to the effect of a schoolyard play, and there's a fight. And everybody's out, you know, recess time, there's a fight, and everybody yells, fight, fight. And everyone flocks to see the fight. And that's what happens on the internet. It's just fight, fight, not for school, middle school kids, but for, sadly, most of the time, people who at least have adult bodies. It's crazy. Some people just like to argue, but we're not going to do that. We're so much better. We're so much more pious. So much. First word to help us with sola scriptura is sufficient. If you'd like to wrap your mind around what sola scriptura means, you should say to yourself, it means the Bible is sufficient. And we're talking about from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is sufficient. Now, if you look at the very end of John, you see a verse, and then in the chapter just before that, that you might not think to yourself, oh yeah, that's sola scriptura, that's a sufficiency of scripture. John 21:25, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Now, John picked things specifically by the Spirit's, you know, inspiration and watch and orchestration. There are plenty of things that Jesus did that aren't recorded in Mark, or Luke, or Matthew, but here we're talking about John. John is not a record of everything Jesus ever said or did. That's the last verse of the Gospel of John. You think, well, yeah, it kind of, he's an exaggerator. Oh, yeah, just, you know, there'd be, you know, all these books and the world couldn't contain all the books if we had all these things. I don't know. I think if you consider this idea that Jesus is the eternal Son, how much can you write about that? If you talk about Jesus, the one in John 1 who creates the universe, how much could you write about that? That Jesus, the eternal Son, adds humanity, the incarnation, hypostatic union, how much could you write about that? Healing lepers, raising yourself from the dead. I don't think we're going to need a little tiny library for that. I think we're going to need a very, very large library, and I don't really think this is hyperbole. John is writing, and he knows the impact from the very beginning in John 1:1 now to the end. This eternal Son, he is God, and he is to be praised and to be thought of with awe and reverence. Jesus is a wonderful Savior. And what happens with this verse? Maybe God left something out that was going to be valuable for us. Now, what you're thinking about already is what? Well, what about that tradition? What about that other teaching? Well, go back up a chapter for a second, John 20, verse 30 and 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, the ones that are in John, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Everything you need to believe that Jesus is God and go to heaven, stand right in God's eyes, is in this book, the Gospel of John. By the way, what's not in that book? 7 total sacraments, the Mass, purgatory, etc. Those are left out. What's the first word in chapter 20 of John, verse 30? Now. It's connecting with what precedes it. What precedes it? Verse 24, John 20, 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, and here's the tie-in, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." What's the purpose of this book? So that you may believe. There are lots of signs that Jesus did that aren't recorded. But these ones that have been recorded are recorded so that you believe. That is fascinating. Is anything missing? John wants you to be saved. John wants you to keep believing. This is propositional truth. The signs that are recorded, the miracles that are described in John by Jesus are enough to validate the claims of the Messiah and his work so that you can have saving faith. Whatever's necessary, whatever's necessary in John, and this is why we talk about sola scriptura, scripture includes what's necessary to bring you to saving faith. If there's anything regarding salvation that's necessary, is it left out? No, not at all. Are there unwritten traditional things that are required for salvation? John doesn't even talk about, you know, these unrecorded doctrines. What's written is all you need to believe. That's the point. Yeah, I think Jesus did all kinds of other things, but they're not written. You might know them because of tradition. You might know them from firsthand experience. But these things here are sufficient. We're going to look more next time about the word sufficient when it comes to sola scriptura. But if you want to come to faith in Christ Jesus. You don't need anything extra. The Gospel of John is enough. Therefore, even the Bible is enough. It is sufficient. It is the sufficient record of God. My name is Mike Abendroth. This is No Compromise Radio. That was a fast 24 and a half minutes. We will see you next time for Sola Scriptura Part 2.
No Compromise Radio with Pastor Mike Abendroth is a production of Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston. Bethlehem Bible Church is a Bible-teaching church firmly committed to unleashing the life-transforming power of God's Word through verse-by-verse exposition of the sacred text. Please come and join us. Our service times are Sunday morning at 10:15 and in the evening at 6. We're right on Route 110 in West Boylston. You can check us out online at bbcchurch.org or by phone at 508-835-3400. The thoughts and opinions expressed on No Compromise Radio do not necessarily reflect those of WVNE, its staff, or management.